Good morning, and welcome to another Revelation devotional. We are in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 13 this morning. I am Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. I hope your day is off to a wonderful start. I've got my Banner of Truth mug here, full of some really good coffee. Hope you are awake, doing well, and having a good morning and ready to dig into two more letters, two more messages from Jesus to churches. Today we're going to be looking at Sardis and Philadelphia, which were right next to each other on that postal route. We looked at the map earlier to see how these seven churches are all in a semicircle pattern, the postal route through Asia Minor. Sardis, Philadelphia, right next to each other on the postal route, but you couldn't get two more different churches. One that is very strongly condemned by Jesus, and one that is very strongly commended by Jesus. Let's pray, and then we'll dig into our text together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for waking us up and for giving us life in your name. I pray, Father, that you would be with us, that you would write your word on our hearts, that you would teach us your truth, that you would help us to walk in your ways. Father, let us hear. Give us ears to hear so that we can hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6 is the message for the church in Sardis. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews but are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven. And my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we have two more messages to two more churches. And the first is a church in Sardis that has a reputation of being alive and is dead. The second is the church in Philadelphia that has but little power and yet is holding fast and is strongly commended by Christ. So, if you were to look at these churches on the outside, this is one of the great lessons in this passage. If you were to look at these churches from the outside, you would not be able to accurately judge which one was blessed by God. Many people think that being blessed by God would have obvious outward manifestations. Huge church attendance, a great big building, lots of money, lots of converts, just a thriving influence. But that's not true. Sardis has a great reputation, a reputation of being alive. Philadelphia has but little power. And yet Sardis is the church that Christ strongly warns with very urgent language. And Philadelphia is the church that Jesus strongly commends with powerful language. Let's look at why. A reputation of being alive, but you are dead. There's a superficiality, there's a hypocrisy, there's an outward fruitfulness, an outward activity, an outward impressiveness, but an inward emptiness. They're going through the motions, everything looks good on the outside, but inside, it's dead. Dead. That's pretty strong. I mean, this is probably the strongest negative we've seen of any of the churches so far, to say to a church, you are dead. And then Jesus says, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. So there is still some life in there, but this church is so asleep, they're complacent. They're a complacent church. They're a cold church. They're a internally lifeless church. And yet they're still going through the motions. They're still doing the things that have them having a good reputation. Jesus says, remember what you've received and heard, keep it and repent. Again, notice that Jesus is never calling any of these churches to make something new or to create something or to, you know, achieve something. We've already been given all that we need in Christ. We need to remember and keep it and repent of the neglect of it. The church in Philadelphia, we're going to see, has a similar kind of a message about holding fast, that they're doing positive. It's not that they're creating something. It's not that they're inventing something. It's not that they're achieving something, but they're holding fast to what Christ has given us. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only message that has power to save, and it is the only message that the world needs to hear, and it is the only lifeblood of the true church of Jesus Christ. We don't need to add to it. We cannot add to it. Nothing we add to it would make it any better. We need to remember what we've received and heard. We need to keep it, and we need to repent of compromising it, of denying it, of hiding it, of trying to add to it. We need the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you will not wake up, Jesus says, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. That's judgment language. This kind of language is repeated in Scripture, that, you know, Jesus says, the day will come like a thief, the day of his return. But sometimes Jesus will use language that's often associated with his second coming, with his return, for what we would call temporal judgments, or judgments that take place within time, before the second coming of Jesus. And here's one to the church at Sardis. Jesus is going to come and judge them. And yet, you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Again, these people, they've held on to what Jesus has given them. It's not that they've achieved their own righteousness, but they've been given these white garments by Jesus, his perfect righteousness. And they've held on, they've treasured it. They've not corrupted, they've not compromised. This white garment is what we need in order to be acceptable before God. Remember the parable that Jesus told about the wedding feast, and, you know, those who were invited didn't come to the wedding feast because they had all kinds of excuses. And then Jesus said, go out into the highways and the hedges and bring them in. Compel them to come in. And people came in, and then there was found someone who didn't have on the wedding garments. How did you get in here? You're not wearing the wedding garments. We're not going to get into God's heaven without being clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Only the righteousness of Christ will gain us entrance into God's perfect presence. And so we've already been given those garments. Verse 4, they've already been given the garments, and yet we will be given those garments. Verse 5. There's a key sense in which if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you already have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. But on that day, you will be outwardly, manifestly clothed in the righteousness of Christ. In other words, what God has already imputed to you will become true of your entirety of your life and character. You will be as righteous as Jesus. Oh, and what a good message that Jesus says, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And now the church at Philadelphia. Kind of an opposite of the church at Sardis. Like I said, these two really next door neighbors are very opposite each other. Jesus identifies himself as the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. And then he says to the church at Philadelphia, I've set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. It's an open door. It's an opportunity for gospel ministry. It's an opportunity to be a witness. It's an opportunity to hold forth the word of life. Jesus has opened that door. He's the one who has the key. He shuts doors. He opens doors. He gives opportunities. He takes opportunities away. He unleashes his gospel to go forth with power, and sometimes he withholds the gospel power for discipline or for judgment or for whatever reason that he might have in his sovereign will. But if God's opened a door and the door is open, we go through it, because what Jesus has opened, no one is able to shut. So this church in Philadelphia, not very impressive church, they have little power. Perhaps they're not as wealthy as the other churches. Perhaps they're not as, you know, numerous as other churches, but they've kept the word of God, and they've not denied the name of Jesus. And that's really all that matters. You don't need to be a big church. You don't need to be a rich church. You just need to keep the word of God and not deny the name of Jesus. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews but are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. This is one of several places in the New Testament where God teaches us that being Jewish, being part of his chosen people, is not about your ethnic identity. It's not about who your parents or grandparents are. It's about whether or not you believe in the one who is the true Israel, who is the fulfillment of all of the promises of God to Israel, whether or not you are joined in to the true vine. Israel was called the true vine in the Old Testament. Jesus said, I am the true vine in John 15. If you're joined to Jesus, then spiritually you are a true Jew. You are an heir of all of the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of the kingship promised to David, who is King Jesus. And if you are ethnically Jewish, but you don't believe in Jesus, then you're not really Jew in the spiritual sense. You're not Jewish spiritually. You're not an heir of Abraham's promises, covenant promises. You've cut off from them because you don't believe in the one who is the fulfillment and the embodiment of those covenant promises. One of the things that Revelation is going to teach us is that there's just one people of God, Old Testament and New Testament, 12 patriarchs, 12 apostles, 24 elders, one people of God, and it's Christ who is the center. Christ is the center of it all. So, what did the church at Philadelphia do that was so commendable? Jesus says, they've kept my word about patient endurance. They didn't accomplish something great. Jesus didn't say, I see that great building you built. It's so impressive. I'm giving you a gold star. Or I see, you know, all of the wonderful wealth that you've accumulated. No, it's none of that. It is, you have kept my word about patient endurance. You have, again, he said it already, you have kept my word. And you have not denied my name. And so Jesus promises to keep them from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world, to try those who dwell on the earth. We don't know exactly what this is a reference to. One of the dangerous things that people do in interpreting Revelation is they come across something that is unclear or unknown, and then they start to speculate. They start to look for the headlines, and they start to say, oh, what's here in Revelation 3:10 about the hour of trial that's coming on the whole world? That's COVID-19. And if you belong to Jesus, you're not going to get COVID-19 or whatever. That's ridiculous nonsense. That's what we call eisegesis. It's reading into Scripture something that you want to see there, and you're taking it out of its context, and you don't know what it says, and so you're trying to make it say something. There was obviously some trial that was coming on the world. We don't know exactly what it was. But this is a message to the church in Philadelphia, and I believe there was something that happened in that part of the Roman world, or to that those people, and they were somehow protected from it. Now, when Jesus says he's going to keep you from the hour of trial, that doesn't necessarily mean that you won't suffer externally and physically, but it means that you will be kept in the Lord. You will be kept in Christ. And Jesus says, I am coming soon. Amen. This was written 2,000 years ago. Jesus was coming soon then, and guess what? He's still coming soon. I love how Aslan in Prince Caspian says it when he says to Lucy, I call all times soon. That's Jesus's return is imminent. It can happen at any time, and it has been that way since the book of Revelation was written, since the New Testament was written, up until he comes again. He will come when he comes. And the important thing is that we wait for him, that the patient endurance is there. What a wonderful promise he gives to those who conquer. How do we conquer? Through patient endurance, through keeping the word, through not denying the name of Christ. Jesus says, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, you may be confused a little bit by this fourfold repetition of my God, my God, my God, my God. You think, well, isn't Jesus God? Well, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the King, Jesus the Anointed One is the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus has a divine nature and a human nature. And here he's speaking with regard to his human nature. He's the King, he's the Mediator, he's the new and second Adam, he's the head of the new humanity, he's the firstborn from the dead, the man Christ Jesus, the one mediator between God and man, and that's how he's speaking here. So the promise is you'll be a pillar in the temple of my God, never go out of it. Write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem. What does that mean? It means we get to dwell in the very presence of God forever, never to be removed, never banished, never robbed from being in the presence of God, and we will indelibly have the name of God. We'll be marked as God's own forever. So I think our message this morning, again, is very simple, very clear, and yet very urgent. Don't focus on outward measures of what is impressive in the eyes of the world. Keep the word of God. Hold fast to what you've been given. Don't deny the name of Christ. Our treasure in Christ, that perfect righteousness, that coming inheritance, is worth more than all the riches of the world. And the greatest thing we can do for our witness to the world, as well as in our faithfulness to Christ, simply to treasure and love in our hearts, not grow cold, to treasure and love in our hearts Jesus and his gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you make us warmly and truly loving Christ and your gospel. May the love of Jesus Christ, may the good news of Jesus Christ be so in our hearts that we would be moved, Father, to speak forth Christ, to go through the open doors you provide to us, to share Christ, to hold forth Christ from the heart, not for some sake of our external reputation, but because we love you and we treasure what you've given us in Christ, which is everything. And we also pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You say you are coming soon. Oh, how we long to see you, Lord Jesus. Come soon, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Friday morning, Lord willing, our plan is to finish with our final letter, the letter to Laodicea, and then we'll kind of look back at the major themes of the letters and what we should be learning from them. So that's our plan for Friday morning. I hope you have a blessed day in the Lord.